you'll turn to the book of Romans with me, please, chapter number 10 and verse number 1. Get that in one hand, and Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 9 in the other. Philippians 3, 9. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 1. The apostle said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." To quote the apostle again, "For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness." Now go to Philippians 3, 9. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 9. Same man, different book. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Father, bless this holy book now, and give me unction to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul poses an argument here and a declaration. And that is that the issue is not whether you're good or not. The issue is the righteousness of someone. Amen. And righteousness in the Bible is a big deal. Just like redemption, justification, atonement, all of that. These are very basic and important things. I want to take you back to October the 16th, 1793. A cart moves slowly through the streets of Paris, France. A young woman, 37 years old, rides in open view. Her hair has been cropped. She has a white dress and a simple cap. She is resigned to her fate. People along the route cast vile indignations at her, but she maintains her composure. She is Marie Antoinette, the Queen of France, long before her husband Louis XVI had been executed. She now approaches the same fate. As she ascends the scaffolding, she inadvertently steps on the executioner's foot. "I meant not to do it, sir." She willingly positions her body beneath the blade. At the signal, the blade of the guillotine falls, severing the head of the Queen of France. With this act, the French Revolution has made its statement to the world. Both monarchs have been executed. The Bastille has been stormed. Maximilian Robespierre has emerged as the leader of the revolution. And what is about to follow is called the Reign of Terror. The guillotine will see many more heads, tens of thousands. People will turn against each other. They will be reporting each other, spying on each other. Anything is said against the government will be turned in, and that individual may very well wind up on the guillotine to criticize the government of Maximilian Robespierre is to hazard your life. What started with liberty, equality, fraternity has quickly degenerated into a slaughterhouse. The Reign of Terror lasted for years in France. Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, and Lafayette, a French general, authored a document on the rights of man for the French people. It all started so honorably with such a great vision, but descended quickly into tyranny. As fate would have it, Robespierre eventually went to the same death as Marie Antoinette. France had had enough of wholesale slaughter. Men want freedom. Men want equality. Men want fraternity, brotherhood. But there is only one way for this to happen. You can legislate it. You can draw up all the admirable, honorable documents you please, but you cannot make it real. There's only one that can make a man free. There's only one that can give you equality. And there's only one that can give you true brotherhood. And that is the one that went to the cross 2,000 years ago and shed his blood so that you could be saved. France observed the revolution of the colonies against King George III. Thomas Jefferson was in France right before it overthrew the monarchy. You're talking about something that happened a few hundred years ago that had a profound effect upon what you are and what you will ever be in this country because of the history that was played out in Western Europe and was played out in this nation. I stand in here this morning before you with the Word of God open, preaching the Bible, because men and women went to battlefields and shed their blood so that we would have freedom to preach the Word of God. I will ever be indebted to the blood of the soldiers who died on the battlefield so that we can stand here this morning and preach the Word of God. I am not indebted to politicians who are trying to take your freedom away that was given to you, my friend, by the blood that was shed on the battlefield. But what inspired these people to go die like that? What inspired them was something that is buried deep in the soul of a man, that is part of your nature. And that is when the Bible says, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. We know that there was a time on this earth when men walked in freedom. But we also know that something came and took that freedom away. And that is S-I-N. You cannot be free and be bound in sin. It is an impossibility. It can't happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. Make no mistake about it. For those who think today that they can control sin, you are living in fairyland. It will be your master. And you can't control it with your mind. And so Marie Antoinette, King George, Louis XVI, the two monarchs of France, were guillotined. Their heads were chopped off. Probably, and when it comes to capital punishment, the guillotine is very clear and it's very quick. The guillotine was called the razor of France, and so the head was severed. It's a whole lot better than putting a man in a cage and burning him to death and hearing him scream as he is being immolated inside that cage. It's a much better death because it is quick. Believe me, when the head comes off, then the blood gushes forth and away you go. In the book of Revelation chapter number 6, it says that I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been beheaded for the word of God and for the witness of Christ. Folks, we are seeing right now Christian martyrs. Our brothers and sisters by the thousands are dying all over this world at the hands of killers, murderers. They're dying in their hands of these Islamists. They're killing them. And friend, make no mistake about it, they will come into this country and they will kill you if they can. If they can, they will. And they've already made their threats against the Pope of Rome. And I don't know if they've increased his security or not, but they intend to carry through with what they say. And who's to say that a suicide bomber won't find his way close to that Pope and detonate that explosive and kill himself and the Pope too? I don't know, and I hope it doesn't happen. I don't wish ill upon anyone. And what we should be doing is praying today about what's going on in this world, because it looks like the politicians in this country are playing with your life. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that the just It's justification, not by what you do, but by what happens inside your heart. And so men cry out for liberty. They cry out for equality. They cry out for fraternity. And this lesson to be learned in Robespierre. There's a great lesson to be learned in this man. He was a young man. He was an attorney. He was a lawyer in France. And he was part of the revolution. And he emerged as the leader of the revolution. And then once the great ideals of the revolution in France were realized, this reign of terror set in. And the reign of terror was to do away with those who had ruled over them and to do away with any opposition and to carve France into the kind of nation they wanted. But what it did was to prove the old axiom that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Aren't you glad today that the power of God is in the Holy Ghost and not you? So Robespierre, my friend, was the one that was responsible for marching them to the guillotine and having their heads cut off, and one right after another. But the day came when his brother walked up the steps to the top, and his brother had his head cut off, and Robespierre sat there in the cart and watched his brother when he was decapitated, and he went up next. Now, here's the point from that, and here's the lesson to learn. Once a man begins to clean his house, once a man begins to straighten up his act, once a man begins to rise up by his own bootstraps and pull himself up in his life, he has done the worst thing he could possibly do when it comes to his relationship with God. Because mark it down, every time you join a secret society or you become part of an initiate group or your education goes to your head or your church or your religion starts making you feel good about yourself and how you pull yourself up and how wonderful you are, it seeds righteousness, self-righteousness in your soul. The hardest people to reach on this earth are not the prostitutes and the pimps and the drug heads and the dope heads and the killers. The hardest people you will ever reach on this earth are those that go to church every Sunday. Are the leaders in their community. They're the people that have been bragged about with all the accolades laid upon them. The achievers, the self-righteous crowd. And self-righteousness is a huge wall between you and God. The first thing Satan will have you do when you come under conviction, your eyes begin to wake up. Your soul begins to burn. You begin to realize what a sorry, low-down piece of garbage you really are. Satan will immediately enter into your life and he'll start telling you how you need to clean up your act. You need to get things better. You need to straighten up. Look what you've done to people. And you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. You say, preacher, isn't that a good thing for a man to turn over a new leaf and become a different person? Not when you do it. It's not. Because when you do it, you take credit for it. And when you do it, it's not by the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the sinner. It's you and your self-righteousness that you sit back later on and take credit for your changed life. Oh, how you patronize and look down your nose at people. Oh, how you think you are so much better than that one next to you. It's when the Pharisee walked in and stood before God and said, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. Oh, how many in this world are saying the same thing right now. I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I have been and am the chiefest of sinners and the lowest of the low. And the only one that can raise me from the dunghill is the Lord Jesus Christ. The publican stood next to him and smote his breast and would not so much as look into heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to ask you a question. Take it home and think about it. When that publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, was that a one-time act or was that a consistency in his life? Was every time he came before the throne of God, was it the same thing with his head bowed in humility? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or was it a one-time thing? I believe it was a lifestyle. I believe it's the way he lived. I believe it's what he thought of himself. I believe he never saw himself any higher than a sorry, low-down dog that had been saved by the grace of God and the blood had been applied to his soul. But the Pharisee, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men. Well, I'll tell you right now, I'll tell you right now, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as a filthy rag. And I don't want to say things this morning I don't need to, but go look up what that filthy rag is. You'll find out exactly what that Bible says it is. Go look it up. Get you a Bible dictionary and look up that term filthy rag. And that's what God said your righteousness is, as a filthy rag. Amen. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who hath ascended to heaven. What does that mean, preacher? Who has the righteousness to approach the very throne of God? Who can ascend into heaven? That's what that means. That means who has the gall and the audacity to think that they can ascend into the presence of God? Just one. And he did it. And he did it on his own righteousness. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven received him. The gates of glory swung open wide for him. And the angels sang his praise, one to the other, as he approached the throne of God by his own righteousness. A righteousness entered into heaven that was not there before. The God-man lived a sinless, perfect life for 33.5 years on this earth. Sinless, perfect. A righteousness, therefore, was born of the God-man that did not exist. And that righteousness ascended into the presence of the righteous one. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 10. He said, don't say in your heart, who is holy and righteous enough to approach God? That is to bring him down. In other words, that is to doubt the righteousness and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't do that. And then he said, don't doubt that he descended first into the heart of the earth. And by going down into the heart of the earth, he met hell and all it had to offer. And he defeated it and overcame it because it could not hold him. Hell can only hold those that are guilty. And he's not guilty. So he created a righteousness for me that I can approach God with, having not mine own righteousness, the Apostle Paul said, but the righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. He is your Savior. But to be your Savior, that involves a lot of things. He saves you the greatest salvation you'll ever get in this world. And if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, the greatest salvation you'll ever get in this world is to be saved from yourself. Amen. Amen. I can get away from you, but I can't get away from me. I don't care where I run, what I do. The old man is still there. And that old man is still just as godless and wicked as he ever was. That old man's brain is just as vile and corrupt. That old man is an enemy of God and an enemy of me. And I give no quarter. I make no provision. I give no allowance. Hallelujah to God. Everything I am, all I ever hope to be, is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so, righteousness is the issue. And if you're not righteous, you ain't going to go into the presence of God. And your righteousness is as a filthy rag, and it's nothing you've ever acquired or achieved in this world. It is you by faith appropriating what he did for you and saying, Lord Jesus, you're my righteousness. Lord Jesus, you're going into glory. I'm taking hold of you. I want to go in the presence of God. Lord Jesus, you're my ticket. You're the only way that I could ever make it into the presence of the Almighty. And so the lesson with Robespierre is a very clear lesson. Very clear. Once he cleaned his house, he became one of the most wicked murderers and killers and butchers that Europe ever produced. Robespierre, therefore, becomes the picture of the man who the demon leaves, and he leaves swept and garnished. He cleans up his life, but the demon comes back, and when he comes back, he brings seven worse than himself. And the man is worse off later than he was before. Boy, what a lesson. Man, what a lesson for you people who want to clean your act up. And there's no one in there to replace all of that. And so what are you full of? You're full of yourself. So Robespierre is a good picture of what I'm talking about this morning. Perked righteousness. The sinner gives up on himself. Here's some pictures of the sinner in the Bible. Here's one of them running from God. I didn't run long. When I came under conviction, I lasted about, I don't know what it was, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. I don't know how long it was. It wasn't long before I got saved. I couldn't hack it. That's a term we use in the military. Can you hack it or not? I couldn't hack it. I couldn't handle it. But when I came under conviction, I didn't last long. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't live like that. And when a man ever comes under conviction, you'll understand what I'm talking about. When the weight of your sin comes down on your soul. When everything turns dark. And you know there's a wall between you and God. And you know that inside you there's no good thing. And you can sense hell. You know hell is real. And you know hell waits for you. That's conviction. There's an awful lot of people, friend, that have had that, but they've never gone on to conversion. Because the conviction have come down upon them, and then they've turned to religion. They've turned to secret societies. They've turned to betterment here, this, that. Everything Satan has to offer in the place of conversion. There's only one that can change you, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's where I was brought to. I was brought to Christ. A deacon sat next to me on the sofa. And said, would you like to pray? I said, you better believe I would. Yes, sir, right now. I'm tired of this. I'm done with this. Yes, I want to pray. Bowed my head and I prayed. I bowed my head in one world and raised it up in another. Amen. Amen. Bowed it in one world and raised it up in another. I knew right then that I was a different man. I knew something profound had just happened to me. I couldn't explain all of the theology involved. We didn't need to. I knew I wasn't the same anymore. And something came alive in my soul. There was a hunger inside me. There was a burning fire in my heart. There was a desire. I used to turn that radio set on every day, and I'd listen to J. Harold Smith, Harold Seidler, and I'd listen to Oliver B. Green. I'd listen to these men and Lester Roloff day in, day out. Who told me about them? Nobody did. I don't even remember talking to anybody when I first got saved about these men. I just found them. When I turned on that Christian radio station, I found them. And boy, did they ever feed my soul. Oh, yes, they did. They fed something in me that wasn't in there before. I never listened to Christian radio before I was saved. Are you kidding? What, anything on there for me? I'm like Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian. I had no partner lot in Israel. There wasn't anything in there for me. But boy, when God saved my soul, I started hunting something good for me. In the place I worked, man, I found the Christians there. And we'd go out and eat lunch together. Because we had a common spirit. We had a brother. That's the fraternity that they're looking for. That's that brotherhood that the world's looking for. You got no brotherhood outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, did he ever give it to me. Hallelujah to God. He led me. And then I had the opportunity to meet J. Harold Smith. He preached from this very pulpit right here. Right here. I remember one time picking him up at the motel. He said, come in here, brother. And I came in there and he had this long thing. It was legal size. You know how long a legal paper is? Yellow paper, legal. And he said, let me show you what I've got here. And I came in and looked at it and he said, this is my letter to Jesus today. Every day he wrote a letter to the Lord Jesus. I thought to myself, what a thing. What a thing. J. Harold Smith. I'm glad I met him. Went out to eat with him. We were invited over here next in the neighborhood. Some folks knew him. We went to eat together. Just to be around a man of God like that I listened to on the radio. You can still hear him, by the way. If you didn't know that, J. Harold Smith's on the radio. Now, I can't tell you exactly what time. I catch him here and there. But he's on there preaching the word faithful to the end. J. Harold Smith. Oliver Green, he was the black sheep in his family. That's what he said. He said, I was the black sheep. What's that mean, preacher? It means that he was hopeless. That means they gave up on him. He's waste. He's useless. Nobody's a waste or useless when it comes to Christ. And Oliver Green got saved. I listened to Oliver Green on the radio for decades. He teaches on the radio. I listened to him. But a few months ago, I was on there nosing around on the internet, and I found a place on there, and it said Oliver Green preaching. I thought, well, I've heard him before. I tuned into that thing, and I fired up that message, and I've heard like preaching in my life. When he started preaching, it wasn't anything like you hear on the radio. Man, this guy was an old-fashioned tent meeting revival preacher. God's man. Oh, yes. Oliver Green. They don't come any better than that. And Lester Roloff, look at him. He fought the state of Texas. That bunch of devils down there tried to take his homes away from him, lock him up, do everything in the world they could, and they started dying like fleas. Let me give you a little word out there in the world if you're listening. Be awful careful when you cross that line and lay your hand on God's church and God's people. Be awful careful. You're not messing with a politician. You're not messing around with some dog just like you. When you start laying your hand and come against the church of the living God, you're coming against the Holy One. How do you know that, preacher? What did God say to Paul on the road to Damascus? What did he say to him? Why persecutest thou me? He had letters to Damascus to take Christians bound back to Jerusalem and have them stoned to death. And the Lord Jesus met him and stopped him on the road and said, "Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" In other words, if you touch one of mine, you're touching me. And that's so it is to this very day. So politician, be awful careful. I'm not threatening anybody, but I'm telling you something that can help you. When you rise up against the church of the living God, you're not coming against a man. I'm just a little old preacher. You can take me out of the way and that's no big deal. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. But if you think that you can rise up against the church of the living God with impunity, you are dead wrong. God will deal with you. I wouldn't want him after me, would you? I mean, if the Lord was there, where am I going to run to get away from God? What good would it do? You ever wonder why people get struck down so much? You ever wonder why so many all of a sudden they're just dead? Just dead? Grab their heart and they keel over dead? They're gone? I'll leave that to the Almighty, but I'll tell you this right now. Leave his church alone. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. Mocking their way, Noah mocked at God. Adam ran from him. Naaman was full of himself. He said, "I fought." Nimrod built. And Adam made excuses and said, "Lord, the woman you gave me." Boy, it took arrogance for him to say that. Or you can come trembling and astonished like Paul did. Or you can be humbled like the publican. You can learn, friend, the simple lesson. In me, that is in my flesh. Let me define my flesh. There is the physical addiction of the body. That's a reality. The body can become physically addicted. You can get saved, born again, true believer in Christ, yet you may still go through withdrawal. You may still go through pure hell in your body because your body's addicted, all right? That's one aspect of the flesh. But another aspect of the flesh is the physical mind, the brain. The brain is the clearinghouse. It is the battleground. It is twofold. The brain is an organ that thinks, but the mind is part of the soul. And the mind of the soul, the thinking faculties of your soul, are either affected by being renewed by the image of Christ, whether you're renewed by the thinking of Christ, have a renewed mind that comes by spiritual discernment, spiritual food, spiritual input. That's the only way it can. Or your mind, your thinking faculties may be full of religion and self-righteousness, and you think you're good and you think you're right, but you've got the mind of a devil. But it all goes on in this one cranium. It goes on right up here, right up here. And none of us have that instant, quick, clear discernment to know which one it is. And as I've said to you before, your mind has a mind of its own. It's the only part of your body that's listening to me right now and knows it's listening to me right now. It's the only part of your body that is constantly processing information, making decisions and choices, and observing the world around it. Your mind is a very powerful thing. And if you think that just because you said a prayer a few years ago and got right with God, that your mind is going to just sail on into heaven and everything's going to be okay, you are dead wrong. And as I say again, Don't ever make the arrogant statement that you know exactly that all your thoughts are right or what you're thinking is absolutely correct and right and blah, blah, and all. No, that's arrogance. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus, give me discernment. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I want to make sure I'm right with thee. I believe and receive your word. Lord, give me the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ will never contradict his holy word. The mind of Christ will always exalt the Bible as God's inspired book. And the mind of Christ will always exalt the Lord Jesus for who he is, truthfully, who he is. Two paths lie before you this morning. The path of man, the path of God. I heard a preacher last night, this fellow up at Bell Meadows up in Bristol, Virginia. He's a good preacher. I can't think of his name right now. Came on last night, and he was up there preaching. He was talking about when D.L. Moody went to England. He said, Dwight L. Moody. And it'd do well, just study a little bit about Brother Moody's life. He's something else. He's quite a man. But Brother Moody went over to England. And while he was over there, he was invited to speak to this group of atheist, agnostic, infidels. You know, they wanted to bring him in, you know, mock him, tear him down, show what a little weakling he is, a little simpleton in his mind. I mean, after all, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist. I've read all the occult literature. I know so much more than you do. That's the idea. So Brother Moody went in there, got right up in front of them, and I think this preacher said he went to Deuteronomy 32. Said he got up in front of them, and he read the scripture, and he said, now I'm going to tell you something. One time, he said, you're going to make a choice right now to either stand up and reject the Lord Jesus Christ and say you've got no use for him, don't want him, don't need him, I'm done with him. You can stand up and make that declaration right now in front of all these people. I'll give you the opportunity to do that. He said, one man stood up. That one man stood up. Brother Moody said, all right, here's your champion. Here's your champion. Anybody else in this group right here, if you want to follow your champion who's already made his statement, his bold declaration, he wants nothing to do with Christ, he's finished with him, he has nothing to do with him, and he's going to walk out this door and he's going to leave. How many of you want to go with him? Not another soul stood up. Brother Moody said to the atheist, you can leave. The atheist, in his arrogance and his ignorance, walked out the door. Then he looked at that group of infidels and agnostics and atheists, and he said to them, now, how many of you would like to receive the Lord Jesus? Stand up. And they started standing up. You know what happened? They came face to face with the Holy Ghost and a man full of the Holy Ghost. They came face to face with God. They ain't an atheist on the face of this earth would dare do that. You wouldn't dare do that. You wouldn't dare it because it would destroy your foundation like you wouldn't believe. How about you this morning, dear friend? Do you have the gall to get up and walk out the door and say, I don't need him, don't want him, and anything to do with him? Or have you said, Lord Jesus, come into my soul. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't understand everything. I don't need to understand everything. I just know you're the Savior. Help me. I need you. I need you. He won't turn you away. Father, in thy name, bless your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for giving this old dog one more opportunity to stand up and say something for you. That's what makes my life real here, Lord. Gives me purpose and meaning. Another opportunity to say something for you. Blessed be the name of the Son of God. Bless his holy, righteous name. I believe he's perfect. I believe he's sinless. And I believe he's the Savior of all mankind. There's only one Savior. And I receive him freely into my soul. Father, for those in this house this morning who may never have known him, for those listening, Father, watching this thing over the internet, wherever they might be, this can be the moment right now. Like those men did back in the 1800s in England. They can stand up and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of making excuses. Come in and save me. For Jesus' sake I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen.
stand.